Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning. I wonder if there's a spotlight that can shine up here. Just helps old guys like me. Thank you. I congratulate you for being so brave and coming out on such a cold morning. And I know that we've been badly spoiled up until, it's hard to believe that this is January the 24th, and is this the second day of winter? Anyway, yeah, it's been wonderful that the kind of weather that we've had. So thank you for coming out this morning, because it's kind of a frosty one. So I want to speak on Christ's second coming. I think it's something that's been on my heart for a lot of time. I remember when I was young. It says, for 5 years, my father served as a airman and a pilot during the Second World War. And the greatest single event of the Second World War for our family was his return. He was gone for the first 5 years of my life, and of course I didn't know. But we were thankful to have our dad back. And I was one of the fortunate kids in my class. There are many that didn't have their dads come back. So almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left this earth, and he returned to heaven. However, on his when he left, before going, he said to his disciples, "I will return." And he assured his disciples in the words that we find in John chapter 14, 1 through verse 3. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The church is made up of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we've been singing. And when Jesus went to heaven, he is coming back for those that are waiting for him. And so the church is in waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. And when we look through the scriptures, there are 318 verses that mention Christ's second coming. That's one verse for one time that mentions it for every 30 verses in the New Testament. That's pretty amazing. There are over 1,800 references to Christ's coming again in the Bible. So it's certainly a big topic, and we need to know about his coming again. When we were pastoring in Youngstown, came home one Sunday afternoon, and apparently Pentecostal Presents had a film that was on their regular program. It was called Thief in the Night. And it was just news flashes of this future event, that how it might look if it happened. There were airplanes without pilots. There were cars without drivers. There were reporters running around to collect all the information on what was happening. And we were sitting in our living room, and suddenly I got a phone call. And the phone call was from one of the people in the neighborhood. And first of all, he was so relieved. The reason he had called was he was watching this film, and he thought that he had missed the rapture. And so he was relieved to hear my voice, and then he was angry because he thought he had kind of been duped because it was a film. But the interesting thing was Reginella Sabin, before that year was out, came to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he did not want to be one of the ones that was left behind. And many of you have read from that series, written the Left Behind series, because it's certainly been a well-read series. So that was one of the incidences that really reminded me in Youngstown of Christ's second coming. And now, a number of years later, we're even closer to it. And there are many things that point to his second coming. The Bible tells us not to put dates on, and when people do put dates on it, and are speaking maybe from a pulpit like I am, you can know that that's not a correct date. Because the Bible tells us that men don't know when it's going to happen. The angels of God don't know when it's going to happen. And even God the Son has limited that knowledge to God the Father. And he will come. As the Jewish bridegroom would come, the Father is the one who said, "Okay, son, you can go and get your bride and bring her home." And so if you have somebody that is giving you dates about when Christ's second coming is going to happen, that's not a correct statement. And that's a good thing to know. Another thing that happened while we were in Youngstown was there was a home and school meeting that was happening at night. In the afternoon, a big propane truck rolled into the school grounds and filled up 2,000-gallon tanks of propane. Now, because it was in the spring of the year, the ground was soft under the pillars that held those tanks in place. And so when the home and school meeting convened, they adjourned at 11 o'clock at night and went home. But people said, "Did you smell the propane?" And they didn't take any further notice of it and did nothing about it. But what had happened was one of those big tanks, 1,000-gallon tanks, had rolled and it had broken off the line that was going into the school. And when the fresh air line drew in the propane into the furnace in the lab at 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the morning, there was a tremendous explosion. We were in the church manse across the east of the school, and it literally, I came out of bed, and there, looking across the school grounds, was a welder's torch about 75 feet high, because it had lit and with all that paint, propane in it. Another interesting thing was it blew down two of the walls, the brick walls of the school, and the school was on fire. And so it also gathered all the people of the community, or a lot of the guys anyway, and they came to try to contain the fire. But when we got there, out in the school grounds were a lot of little gerbils running around. They were in the lab. In the lab. And what had happened was the explosion that blew down the wall and the walls of the school, making such destruction, also gave them liberty. And they were thrown out into the yard and landing, I'm sure, opened their cages and away they went. It reminded me of what's going to happen. The event that will bring us who are believers into heaven and set us free will be a time of great chaos and destruction on earth. And so when we think of the Lord's coming, the question is, are we ready? Are you ready for his coming? Or like the Sabins were a bit concerned when they saw this movie. But anyway, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will. We need to be prepared. I think on your outline you'll see, and I can't see very well up here. It's just the place I'm at in life, I guess. The church is in waiting for Jesus Christ to return. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now think of it. For 2,000 years, the carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus Christ, has been preparing a place for us. Can you imagine it? I don't think so. I think that if a palace on high in heaven has been taking God that long to prepare, it has to be some awesome place. But before he went, he said, I will return. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think of the fact that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church, those who have trusted in him, are his bride. And the bride, so to speak, is waiting for her knight in shining armor to come and sweep her off her feet and take her to heaven. When I was in India, I was engaged to my wife. There was no communication that could happen with my dear wife, or my engaged bride-to-be, for those 2 years. And let me tell you, the one thing I wanted to see was the face of my bride-to-be. And so when I flew back from India in 1967, it was a great meeting. And it was wonderful to see her. She had waited patiently for me for those 2 years while we were engaged. And it sort of reminds me of us as a church. We are asked to wait, but we're not really good at it. Are you good at waiting? Do you like to wait for something that's going to happen? I also remember a story of my mom and dad. They were shopping in the Bay in Edmonton. And whether they got the doors and the floors mixed up, I don't know. But anyway, I think Dad was waiting for Mom on the second floor, and Mom was waiting for Dad on the first floor. But after quite a long period of time, somehow they got it together, and they weren't the happiest campers. But anyway, they did get together. And so sometimes we are not very good at our timing. And it's also true, I think, of the church. When we think of the church, we also have a timing problem. Each of us in generations as we come, the Bible said that we are to be watching for his imminent return. That means it could happen at any time. But in between, as it happened in the church in Thessalonica, Paul had been preaching this message that Christ could come at any time, but in between, people had passed away. Now, there's a problem. Are the people who are in the grave, have they missed Christ's second coming? And so the Apostle Paul writes them a letter to straighten that all out. Yes, his coming is imminent, and Paul was talking of it in the present tense. He was looking for Christ's return. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you, when you're coming to church, that you'll bring them or your phones, you're better equipped now than we were in times past. So you can look at the scripture on your phone. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have Paul getting this straightened around in the minds of the Thessalonian church. And chapter 4:13. And he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those things which have fallen, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Well, actually, he's talking to those that have died, which is a phrase in the Bible used for people who have died, and their spirit has gone to be with the Lord in heaven. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He makes a distinction between those who have come to Christ and those who haven't, because those that haven't come to Christ, they don't have any hope for the future. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." When Jesus comes, there's going to be a great stir in heaven, because there's going to be a lot of Christians up there, and they got to come back and pick up their new body. So there's going to be a stir in heaven. There's going to be a stir on earth. There's going to be those who are alive and remain as we are. If God came right now, we'd be gone, right? Thank you. Yes, we'd be gone. And there might be some airplanes without pilots. There might be cars without drivers. And I'm sure that the Lord will be able to park them all. And the world itself will have some great explanation of why we're missing. But anyway, it says, and we'll go on, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring them with him, those who are asleep in Jesus." Now, there's also a stir in the earth, because our bodies, those who have died, will be raised to life again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Mystery is something that had never been revealed before. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." How fast will that happen? If you look at the person next to you and see a twinkle in their eye, that's how fast the resurrection of Christians will be. There's no time to say, "I'm going to get it straightened around before the Lord comes." So when is it that we need to be ready and prepared? Now. Yes, We need to be now. And I think on the outline it says, the waiting church. As we wait, we need to be prepared for his coming. And we need to be watching. We need to be looking for his coming. We look around and see what a mess the world is in. We look down and we want to know where our feet are going. And we want to know that we are standing solidly on the rock, Christ Jesus. And then we want to look up because we are waiting for his coming for us. And so it's a good idea to be that prepared. We're watching for his coming 24/7. It could happen before we get home today. It could happen in the night, like that explosion. It could happen in the morning. And so we need to be watching and waiting and prepared and expecting his coming. Because when we're not expecting, we begin to do things that we would be ashamed before him at his coming again. And so we do need to be prepared and watching for that great event. And I know that you've studied and know about the coming of the Lord, but it's always a good reminder to be that prepared. And when we think of the things that are happening in this world today, did you know some of the signs of Christ's coming are earthquakes, pestilences, wars, and rumors of wars? Matthew chapter 24 tells us of that. Those are just to remind us that God's final home is not here. And so that should also change our perspective on living. Who should we live for? My dad was a good farmer, but you know, he didn't take any of his grain to heaven with him. And he had a pretty good farm. He didn't take any of that fine dirt with him to heaven either. And I believe that he will be leaving heaven because he trusted in the Lord at the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And in that twinkling of an eye, we will be given a body like unto Christ. God didn't give up on our bodies, even though as we get older, we would like to. We'd like to give up on our bodies. God hasn't. He's going to bring a new body, and a body, I think, that will be one that we can understand and look and see each other and also recognize each other. Because I think when Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah. How was that? They must have looked like they always did, only they were in their whatever kind of body they had. And Jesus was with them in his glorified God body. And so when we think of that, there's a reason that we want to be busy for God. In Luke chapter 19, there's a parable that a nobleman went on a journey, and he went off to a far country, and he left with his servants money to invest while he was gone, talents and treasure. And then he suddenly returned, and he called them into account. And God is going to call us into account. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Have you invested it well? The first man said, yeah, the talent that you gave me has gained 10. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then another servant presented his investment and said, "My talent has produced five." And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And one man came up to him and said, "I know that you are a stern and strict man. You take and collect from where you haven't sowed. And so I took your talent and I buried it in the ground." Oh, that was a sad day for that man, because he had opportunity of investment for the Lord. And we have that opportunity. We say, "Well, but it's a difficult time." But if you read in Psalm 2, it tells us that why do the nations rage? Why have they imagined a vain thing? They have set themselves against God's anointed. And they say, and this may sound awfully familiar, like what we get across our news, they will say, "Let us break their chains asunder." But he that sits in the heaven will laugh, and he will have them in derision. Has God lost his place? Has he lost any of his authority? He is still in control. Even in these times, he hasn't lost control. And so do not get discouraged when things look rather bad. He has a purpose in it for us, and he's well able to take care of us. In Hebrews chapter, I can't see the clock. Has anybody got, what time is it there? Okay, let's read what Hebrews 11 and 5 says. Hebrews, did I say 11? I meant 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. "Let us conduct ourselves without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.' And so we can with boldness say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear.'" Boy, there's lots of fear around, isn't there? If the Lord's in charge of us, do we have to fear? It sounds like maybe this person is concerned about his financial situation. He said, "Don't fear. What can man do unto me?" And the answer is, nothing without God's permission. "If he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also give us all things?" He can take care of us. He can take care of us. Yes, he can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." He came the first time, and in all the ways the Bible tells us, he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He is God, Emmanuel with us. He will come back in this and fulfill all the promises that he has made about his second coming. Help us to be waiting in expectancy as a bride for her husband, prepared, waiting and working and occupying until you return. And we pray that we might be faithful servants, serving you with all our heart. Even in difficult times, there have been other times that were difficult. There was a Second World War. There were other wars. There were other difficult pandemics. And we are in one right now. Lord, we pray for all our people that you would keep them safe. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, in control of all. So thank you, Lord, And we commend ourselves to you and to your taking care of us as the Good Shepherd. We give you thanks. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And if you want to look that up, that's in Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 27. Yes, John. Thank you. I'm a loose leaf speaker. Thank you. Yeah, I'll get that later. Oh, I need that. Sorry, John.
I have an announcement to make.